Turn with me, friends, to that well-known chapter in Genesis, chapter 24. And you find our text in verse 58. And he called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And so this is a story, friends, about Rebekah's choice. Rebekah's choice. We all have to make choices in life. But there are some choices, and there's one choice that determines more than anything else the course of our life. And so it was with Rebekah. And I ask you today, have you made this decisive choice to go with this man, to go with the man Christ Jesus, and to make him your choice, Rebekah's choice? What did it mean for Rebekah? Just a simple word, three words, "I will go." But oh, what weighty consequences rested on these words, "I will go." Let's think of what Rebekah left. What did Rebekah leave? Perhaps we can think of three things which made her choice so momentous. First of all, friends, you know this, Rebekah left a halfway house. She left a halfway house. This place was not out of the Chaldees. It was called Nahor after Rebekah's father, because you remember that Abraham left out of the Chaldees and he took with him his extended family. Read that in chapter 11. And he traveled west, perhaps a bit northwest, along the Fertile Crescent, with the aim of reaching, turning south and reaching the land appointed for him, the land of Canaan. But when they got to this halfway point, this is what we read. "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there." So this place, Haran, further north, halfway to Canaan, was the place where Terah and Abram and Lot and Haran stopped. And that became a dwelling, a permanent abode for most of that family. It was only after the Lord said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country," that he left. He departed out of Haran with Sarah his wife, Lot his brother, and all their substance, and went forth into the land of Canaan. So left halfway was this family of Bethuel and Milcah and Laban and Rebekah and others. It was a halfway house, friends. And this is very often the problem with those who have heard the call of God and have joined in some measure in the pathway of obedience to the living God. They reach a stage where they seem satisfied with the progress that they've made, and they are halfway Christians. They're halfway followers. They're halfway people. And Rebecca was one of these until the day arrived when she heard this wonderful account of how Abraham and his wife and son had prospered in the land of Canaan, the land appointed, the promised land, and changed her life forever. It persuaded her to leave that halfway house. And friends, one of you in this situation, you're at the halfway house, and it's time for you to leave, because the call has come to you. The call to Canaan has come. It's time for you to stop living a halfway life, a half-hearted life, a compromised life, half in the world and half in the church, half sympathy with the gospel, but half continuing in the world. No, the halfway house, friends, will not lead you to the heavenly country. You must rise up and hasten away. You know how hasty Rebecca was in all that she did, how she ran here and ran there and ran because she had been quickened in her soul. She'd been stirred to the depth of her heart with the vision that had been conveyed to her by the stirring words of Eliezer. She had seen the evidence in Eliezer and his message of the living God at work, speaking to his people in a lively covenant relationship. It was a new life, a life that was lived at the bidding of the Lord. That's the life that you have to live. That's the life. This place that Rebecca left was also a place of deception. She had to leave a place of deception. You know, the very word Rebecca, we're told, means flattery. The very name that she bore, there was something deceitful about it. Oh, she was a beautiful woman. There was nothing deceitful about that. But what about her heart? Was there a consistency there, or was there a need for change there? It seems at this point she realized her need of change. She realized that she was a deceiver, living among deceivers. You know, friends, if there's anything that marks this society and this country in which we live just now, is deception. It's deception from top to bottom. And deception is being purveyed constantly by the media and by the schools and by the curriculums that are being devised. It's all giving us a false life and creating a false society and false values and false categories and false aims and ambitions. It's false to the core. It's a harem that we're living in, friends, and we cannot be part of it. It's a place of deception. And Rebecca is suddenly awakened to the fact, this won't do for me. I can't continue. I can't condone. I cannot be part of this deception. I know my own heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, to escape from this culture and environment of deception within and without. Is there a better place for me? Oh, I've heard some people who are hearing are under the direction of the truth. And these people are not afraid to mention the truth. That's what Eliezer mentions. He mentions the truth more than once in his account. The truth was counted for these people. And friends, let us be part of those who will follow the truth wherever it leads us. It may mean today that you have to rise from where you are. Perhaps you have lapsed into a harem situation. Perhaps you are living a kind of double life. Perhaps, yes, you know the truth and you have made a move in that direction, but, oh, there's something false about the position you've taken up. You've traveled so far, but you are not following the path of obedience wherever it takes you, how far you have to go, you must keep up with that path of obedience. I remember being over in Cape Town on holiday from our mission at one time, and we went to the church nearby. It was a congregational church where the service was being held. It was a Mr. Scarborough was the pastor there, and he showed us something in that church. It was like a black stone with a hollow in it, and he said, "This is a baptismal font, and it came here with David Livingstone. Before he left Scotland, his mother said, 'Take this with you and baptize the Africans. Baptize the Africans.' And it was there in Cape Town. It never got any further than the first port of call in Africa. And it signified to me the fact that David Livingstone had reached there and fellowshiped there. And the temptation was, when there were so many colored people around that area, just to be content to do his missionary work there. After all, he was called to Africa. But no, he knew in his heart that the call was into the darkest interior of the nation. He wanted to liberate the center of Africa where the loathsome slave trade was. He couldn't do that in Cape Town. He had to leave that halfway house. It would be a deception for him to stay where he was. He had to venture. And so he hadn't managed to carry the heavy font with him. Perhaps he had to go very lightweight, with very little, his Bible perhaps. And on he went into the interior and opened up the interior for the gospel, so that when we got to Zambia, perhaps not 100 years later, but many years later, people were still talking about that man, Dr. Livingstone. They were still talking about him. And we crossed the river Luangwa, where we're told that he had hesitated on the bank because across the river there was a fierce tribe armed, waiting to kill him and sworn to kill him. And he took out his Bible to Matthew chapter 28, and there it was written, "Go therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you." He said, "I've come in obedience. I must go on. The Lord will be with me." When he got across the water and the fierce warriors gathered round, he took out his watch, and they were so fascinated with his instrument that they forgot. Their weapons fell limp by their side, and they welcomed him among them. Ah, friends, are we prepared to go, whatever it costs, that way of obedience? Is God calling you today to leave the halfway house? It was also, we can note, it was a house of idols. It was a house of idols. Yes, if you go on to chapter 31, where you know how Jacob went back to Rebekah's home at her bidding to escape from his murderous brother. And there he found a bride, Rachel. Rachel didn't seem to be of the same stamp as his mother. And we read that when they in turn had to leave the halfway house, that this is what we read in verse 19 of chapter 31. "And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled." What's happened, friends? Rachel left the halfway house, but she took the halfway house with her. She took the idolatry that had hindered obedience. And with that typical deception of that family, she'd hidden them away. And even when Laban came searching for them, she told lies so that she could keep a hold of these idols. And she carried them all the way to the promised land. And isn't it not surprising that she never enjoyed that land of promise? She died giving birth to Benjamin just as soon as she arrived, because she had idolatry in her heart. You know, friends, I believe there's much idolatry even in churches these days. We can be harboring things that are taking the place that Christ should have. Oh, they seem very little. You know, you can just be taking out your mobile phone and when you're waking up in the morning and looking at that when you should be on your knees in prayer. And it becomes an idol because it's taken the place that the Lord should have. Or sometimes it can be other things. It can be your sleep. It can be your food. It can be your family. Oh, friends, what are your idols that you're carrying with you in your journey to the promised land? They can be your undoing. They will do you no good. They will lead you from one sin to another. Oh, remember the apostle's warning at the end of his epistle, children, keep yourself from idols. Not just something that the heathen or the ungodly do. No, we ourselves have to beware of idolatry, flee idolatry. And Rebecca left the idols. There's no word that she brought even one idol with her, hidden in her packing on these camels. No, she left it all behind. She left the house of idols. Ah, friends, are we making Rebecca's choice? Have we left, truly left, Haran behind, the halfway house? And then we can also notice this, friends. We can notice what Eliezer demanded. This is just note that the word Eliezer means God, my help. And how truly he lived up to that name, God, my help. Here's a man that lived up to the name that he bore. Isn't that a challenge to us all, to live up to it, to live it out what we profess to be? That's what he did. He lived on by the help of his God, and how faithful God was. So what did Eliezer demand? He demanded a break with brethren. Here, verse 49, let's look at that. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the left hand or to the right hand or to the left. He presented a challenge to Laban and to Bethuel and in turn to Milcah and to Rachel. A break had to be made if Rebecca was to fulfill the calling to which she was being asked. There had to be a break with brethren. And you know, friends, sometimes there are times when we had to do that. You remember how in 2000, our own denomination had to break with people that we loved and we had to leave them behind, a breaking with brethren. Ah, there are times, friends, when our calling and our conscience and our obedience to the Lord demands a break with our brethren. Sometimes there are inevitable disagreements that rise up, and yet this is what Eliezer demanded. The family wanted her to stay for a few days, but Eliezer wasn't happy. He wasn't happy. He realized that there had to be a break. And this break involved a brisk beginning, a break with brethren, a brisk beginning to a long journey. There's a long, long journey before them. Oh, surely they could spend some time just getting used to, accustomed to the idea that they were going to leave and slowly withdraw their family ties and just get used to things. No, said Eliezer, we must go now. We must break now. The journey is demanding. The mission is urgent. And there's somebody waiting anxiously at the other end. Our friends, we must be like the psalm that we sang. I did not slay, stay, nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. I found, my friends, that if I don't do things quickly, then they can easily be left behind and they lose their urgency, and in the end, you fail. Oh, friends, let's learn Rebecca's sense of willing obedience to the brisk commands. The king's business requires haste, and so let us be quickly and eagerly running after the Lord. Rebecca was running everywhere, and she just seemed to be prepared by the Lord. It's, of course, Eliezer knew that, and he'd been told that the angel would go before him. And the angel obviously had been already at work in Rachel. We can't read her heart, but this at least we know that her brisk beginning is a sign that something had been working there, and she knew now is the time, now or never, a brisk beginning. Friends, let's be quick to do the Lord's will. Don't let comfort or kind friends or anything hinder us. Is there a work that you can do for the Lord? It may be giving out tracts, it may be writing a letter, it may be doing a ministry on the internet. Whatever it is, don't delay. The king's business requires haste. It also meant this: the Eliezer's demanded a brave body and soul commitment. Yeah, a brave body and soul commitment. We know what was involved here. We know that Rebecca was going off to be married, that she must be body and soul, her husband's, until death do them part. And so she was surrendering herself to somebody she didn't even know. Can you imagine the courage that this girl had? She could easily have found some familiar boy around the town there, and the family could have all arranged it customarily and everything been quiet and easy and unchallenging. But here was something so totally different. It demanded her giving her over to something that she didn't know. And our spiritual pilgrimage is like that, friends. The Lord is going to lead you to places which you haven't been before. Your union with Christ means that body and soul you are the Lord's. And so you have to be ready for what he demands. Sometimes we have to go through some kind of operation, and we feel, can the Lord not free me from this? And you have to go through with it, or through that illness, or through that bereavement, or even death itself, friends. Are we prepared if the call comes? The Master may come and call for us, and we are faced with death itself, and we have to surrender our bodies and souls into the hands of our Creator. How good it is to be ready for such an event when it comes. That was the demand that Eliezer made, knowing that God would be his help and the help of this young lady. And then thirdly, friends, there's Isaac's promise. What Rebecca left, what Eliezer demanded, what Isaac promised. Oh yes, it was a painful and costly sacrifice that Rebecca made. Why? How could she be persuaded? Well, it's because of what Isaac promised. What was in it for her? Summed up in this person, Isaac. Perhaps I can mention three things here. First of all, there was a destiny determined by El Shaddai. You know, El Shaddai was the God Almighty, that Abraham and his family were dedicated to. It was no little idols. It was no vague background God. It was the El Shaddai, the God Almighty, who was sovereign in all his ways and purposes, and it's for that El Shaddai that they were suffering the nomadic life that they had to live, leaving the comforts of city life and wandering without a home for generations, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. That was the future. It seemed such a flimsy, uncertain life, but it was a destiny determined by Almighty God. Yes, that's the spiritual vision that Rebecca was able to realize. Isaac summed up for her a glorious and just a unbelievable, almost unbelievable, incredible future for her. She was to be the mother of many nations, as we read further on. And she grasped at this calling from God. She realized that the creator of heaven and of earth that Abram talked about was the God that she would commit herself to. By committing herself to Isaac, she would have a destiny determined by Almighty God. And so we commit yourself to Christ this day, friends. This is what you're doing. You're committing you to a life far bigger, far exceeding anything that you can think or imagine or describe. It's a destiny, an eternal destiny, which you will share with your Savior and your God. It wasn't a temporary marriage like Isaac's. No, it's your Isaac is one with whom you are united with an eternal heavenly destiny. It was also this: committing herself to Isaac meant forsaking a carnal comfort for a life in tents. As I quoted from Hebrews 11:9, they dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And Rebecca had to leave her comfortable, stable house, the surrounds of all the city life that had been built up by Nahor there. And it was such a comfortable, settled life. All that had to be cast aside. And she had to rise up and embrace this life of without these carnal comforts, only a thin goat skin between her and the desert storms of the harsh winters over there in the land of Canaan. What could make her? Why did she make such a choice? This is all that Isaac could promise her. But she realized, friends, that there was a promise made to those in tents. As Hebrews 11 and 9 tells us, they were promised a heavenly country, a better country. Yes, there was something, despite the comfort of Nahor and of Haran, there was something terribly lacking, something dreadfully imperfect and shoddy and corrupt and deceptive and idolatrous about the city. So to find a better city, she was prepared for this decades of tent life, knowing that eventually, she would be there. They dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now, friends, the Lord is not promising you all the comforts of this life here and now. And perhaps these are going to be reduced in days to come. We're living in uncertain days. And no doubt there's persecution on the way for us where we are, and we have to weigh up. Are we going to just take the way of ease and keep our heads under the parapet, or are we prepared to dare for Christ and forsake the carnal comforts for the tent and tabernacles of the Lord? And then perhaps in closing, we can mention this. What did Isaac promise a captive company, a captivating company. Yes, she'd heard, she'd met Eliezer, this wonderful servant man, this wonderful man of faith, and he seemed to encapsulate for her these wonderful people that she now heard of, Abraham, the great man of faith, the man of who had increased and been blessed by the Lord, who had faced many a test and whose faith had triumphed. And she felt, this is the company I want to keep. I want to be among, I want to be with the father of the faithful. I would like that, like a faith with him and share what he has. Doesn't matter what I have to suffer. It doesn't matter what I have to sacrifice if I have this faith. And oh, friends, what a glorious faith we have offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, Christ Jesus. And what company we have, the company of Abraham, yes, the company of Joseph, the company of Moses and Isaiah and Paul and Peter and John, yes, the company of Christ and the company of all those who have made the same choice, the choice, Rebecca's choice, leaving behind the halfway house, accepting the demands of the servant of the Lord and embracing what is promised in our Isaac in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you take the Lord as your all in all today, friends? Will you take the path that Rebecca chose? Will you trust him whatever it costs? And will you be able to say, like Moses was able to say, that he forsook Egypt and despised the riches of Egypt because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Amen. May God bless us. Let us pray.